We are in the middle of a series on the book of Proverbs, and it is called a Christ-centered approach to Proverbs, meaning that we're not looking to just see how we can improve our lives with a certain number of things, but that we can read the Proverbs in light of wisdom personified. It's a book of wisdom. We see wisdom personified as Jesus Christ, and so the goal is to let the gospel reflect light upon this book of the Bible. It's hopefully a series that you've been enjoying. I love the book of Proverbs. And this morning, we come to one of the reasons that I love it. It speaks so plainly to things that we care about, things that are important to us. And this morning, you see that the name of the sermon is Conflict Resolution. Conflict Resolution. And I know that as we get into this, conflict is very common. It's part of being human. We disagree with other people. For some this morning, when we think of conflict, it could be on minor levels, but it could also be on major levels. This could be a very painful theme for many of you in here. You know, I recognize that on a regular basis, struggle with conflict is something, once again, it's part of being human. And we can have conflict with anyone, right? Someone on the road with us. We can have conflict with a boss, with a co-worker. But usually, what are the most difficult conflicts that we have? And it is very painful relationships that we have oftentimes with people that we are closely connected to. People that we have a deep connection to and love for. Maybe a spouse or a child. Maybe a parent or a sibling. Maybe a close neighbor or best friend. You know, some of those conflicts that we have with those people can be small, but some can escalate to a point of really destroying the relationship, destroying a friendship and distancing us from them. And it can be very painful. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you have a relationship that was strained by something, strained in a conflict. Maybe it was this past week or month or year, or maybe a long time ago. But you have a relationship that's chronically strained. It seems like there's no relief. You know, is there someone this morning maybe that you no longer talk to because of conflict? Someone who you avoid because you know it would be too difficult to interact with them? You know, Proverbs, probably more than most things, Proverbs speaks to our relationship with other people. It speaks to conflict. And it's so transparent and it's so accurate regarding conflict. Proverbs 15:17, let me just read one to you. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. Isn't that true? Our bellies have an appetite. We want food. But you know what we want more than food, this proverb saying? It says we'd rather have a little small dish of salad and love than to have a huge meal with the fattened calf, with the ox and all of this that's there, but have hatred in the household. See, we have an appetite for food, but more than that, we have an appetite to be at peace. I want to begin with one of our Proverbs before we read all of them and then pray, but it's one this morning. It's from Proverbs 18, verse 19. Listen how painfully true this is. And if you're in a conflict right now or you have a conflict from a long time ago that's created distance, listen to this. It says, "A brother offended is more unyielding," meaning rigid or inflexible, "than a strong city. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city. And quarreling is like the bars of a castle." Isn't that true? When we quarrel, when we have conflict, it's like we've been shut off from that person. It's like bars of a castle. And once again, asking yourself this morning, if there is a conflict in your life currently, it's created distance between yourself and someone else, maybe a friend or a loved one. And do you know that feeling of the bars of the castle keeping you from them? Maybe through conflict, you push someone away. Maybe you're on the other end and you put up the bars of the castle. Well, our text this morning asks us to deal with our hearts. And my hope for you and my hope for myself is that we would consider this morning that we would give our conflict a chance to resolve. So let me begin by reading. We're going to be looking at both Proverbs 18 and Proverbs 25. There's two sections that kind of All the verses deal with conflict. You might wonder how they do. We'll get into that. But look at chapter 18, verse 16 through 21. It says, "A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before the great. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. The lot puts an end to quarrels and decides between powerful contenders. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." And if you'd like to follow along, Proverbs 25, 16 through 22 on the back of your bulletin says this: If you have found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit it. Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club or a sword or a sharp arrow. Trusting in a treacherous man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot that slips. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he is thirsty, give him water to drink, for you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you acknowledging that we have many conflicts in our lives, some small, some big. I pray that you would open our eyes this morning to your word. Lord, would your gospel inform us of what this text says? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you to begin this morning of how is it that you personally respond to conflict? How do you respond to conflict in your life? It could be a small conflict. Let's take a small conflict. I want you to just get the idea of conflict in your mind of how you would respond. So how would you respond when you and another person, you're at the supermarket, you have to buy ice cream, both of you have to agree on the flavor, and you come to the half-gallon section of ice cream, and you have to pick. And all of a sudden you learn that you both have differences. It's a small conflict, but it's a conflict nonetheless. What do you do? What do you do in small conflicts? And maybe it's different. Maybe you're at work, and at work there are people with different political views than you, and so it creates conflict often at the workplace. How do you respond? What does it look like? If we were to take a snapshot or a video of you and watch you, how does it look in that context? Maybe it's even larger. Maybe you and a family member have a different worldview and you disagree on a moral issue, a controversial issue. And so there is conflict between the two of you. What does it look like when you engage in conflict? What is it that you actually do? And finally, maybe you hurt someone emotionally or someone hurt you emotionally. Now there's a deep chasm between the two of you. How do you respond? I want to begin this morning with a chart that I found very helpful. It's from a book by a man by the name of Ken Sandy. He wrote a book called The Peacemaker. Has anyone read The Peacemaker? Great book. Very helpful and insightful. It paints a very biblical picture. And I want to put it up there, assuming our technology works for us this morning. It says, how do we respond to conflict? And so he paints the idea of a hill. And like anything, we can respond, and we tend to respond. When we respond in our flesh, we tend to respond on the extremes. And so this is a hill, okay? And you need to picture it's a hill with ice on it, okay? And so when you're up top, you're going to be okay, all right? You're not going to fall off. But the closer you get to the edge, the closer you get to the extremes, you have the potential to fall off. And so what Sandy says is that he sees two typical responses. One is the escape response. And that is an extreme on one side, and on the other side he has what is called an attack response. Attack response. All right, and he calls this, once again, the slippery slope. So you get to the extremes, and it becomes a slippery slope. So escape response versus attack response. And so my question is, we look at these real quick, which one are you? Do you escape when conflict comes up at work or in your home or in your marriage? Or do you attack? And so what are some of the things? Well, let's look first at the escape responses. And it's One of the escape responses is to deny. All right? Conflict doesn't exist. Maybe this is you. The conflict's there, you just pretend that it does not exist. You stuff it down. All right? Stuff it down, hoping it doesn't explode. The next one is that you is flight, that you run away. And maybe this is you too. Maybe as you look back, and if you're honest with yourself, as you look back at conflict in your life, maybe your track record is that of leaving. Leave a church, right? End a friendship, quit a job, leave a marriage. Sometimes flight, don't get me wrong, sometimes flight can be a legitimate response, especially, you know, if your safety is at stake there, all right? If there's abuse, things like this. But oftentimes, it's an extreme response. And so we know the conflicts here. It's not that we ignore it, but we fly. And then the very extreme, all right? And this, you may wonder why this is up there, but the very extreme side of that, an escape response, is suicide. I can't deal with the conflict anymore. It's too much. It's too overwhelming. I must escape the conflict. And so suicide is the most extreme response with the escape response. When you go to the other side, what do we have on the attack response? Could be actual. The word assault, using all different kinds of force or intimidation to win an argument. Maybe you use your good verbal skills and you run over someone, roughshod. Could be that you participate in verbal sparring, right? Physical intimidation, or you seek even to damage that person's reputation, slander, those types of things. There's another way, and it is the legal system, litigation. I will attack you with the law. And so you come and you litigate, and you take someone to court, you use the legal system to force your way in a conflict. And then, if suicide's the extreme of the escape response, what is the extreme of the attack response? It's murder. Right? Murder. And a lot of us would say, well, certainly that's not in my heart. The seeds of it are in everyone's heart. They really are. The seeds of it are in everyone's heart. Jesus points that out when he talks about hating, being angry with a brother, that it's you're guilty of murder. The seeds of it are there. And so the extreme attack response when we have conflict and we don't know what else to do, all right? Our assault didn't work, the litigation didn't work, and if we let it go unchecked, murder is the extreme response on the other end. And you can tell that there's a slippery slope here, like on ice on a hill, you fall off and all of a sudden you've created more problems the further you get to the extremes. So what is a healthy way to respond to conflict? And I want to handle that this morning and in our text. And we're going to see three parts this morning. Remember that this is a book of Proverbs, and so oftentimes it's out of order. I've tried to go in order when we take a section. This morning, I'm going to throw that out the window, okay? Just going to let you know. We're going to be going out of order. We're going to be looking at these two sections. I believe very strongly that they are talking to us about conflict. I think they have incredible insight for us this morning. For most of the time, we're going to deal with the idea of what is conflict. We'll spend a brief time on that, but the bulk of the time I want to spend on what are the major causes of our conflict with one another. Major causes. After we do that, what we're going to do is we're going to say, what does the book of Proverbs have to say in regards to how we can deal with this conflict and respond to conflict practically in this life? There's a couple little things. This is not comprehensive of everything the book of Proverbs says on conflict and relationships. There's so much in there. We're just going to look at a couple of things, a couple of little nuggets of truth that it gives us this morning. But finally, I want us to ask the question, how do we bring the gospel to bear concerning our conflicts? Is there something more to answer our conflicts than simply practical little pieces of wisdom that we can piece together? And so what we begin with then, once again, is what is conflict and what are the conflict starters? All right? I've heard of conversation starters, conflict starters. What is conflict? Well, Ken Sandy gives a definition. It goes like this. It is simply a difference in opinion or purpose that frustrates someone's goals or desires. It's simply a difference in opinion or purpose that frustrates someone's goals or desires. And so what starts a conflict? Remember, we want to spend the most amount of time this morning Let's see, what are the conflict starters this morning from Proverbs 18 and 25? And they give us a sampling of some of the major causes of conflict. Look at verse 16, all right? Now, there's a context here, and I'll make the argument for it at the end, a context here that both of these sections are in areas where we're going to be talking about conflict. And so it says this, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before the great. Does this sound like bribery to you? A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before the great. You pay and you're able to get in to those who are great. It is conflict starter number one, and it's the idea of injustice. Injustice, when we see it, when we experience it, it immediately creates conflict within us. When someone is treated better than we are, we get upset. Creates conflict with us and them. When we're treated better than someone else, it's okay. Right? I remember I was on that side of it. We were in New York, and we were at Tavern on the Green. All right? This is, it shut down for several years, but we were there back in the early, maybe late 90s, actually. And we went with a family who had just tons of money. And we went with them to Tavern on the Green, and I remember we got there, and it was like a two-hour wait, because this was the place to be and eat within New York. And I remember the guy who we were with, and I saw it, he silently handed the lady a $100 bill. And we were immediately seated in the nicest room, the nicest room at the nicest table, looking out through this huge window on the garden in front of us. Oh, isn't that great? And it's actually true of the proverb. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before the great. However, you know what that did? It created conflict between us and everyone else who was waiting behind us. Because injustice creates conflict. It was unfair. And some of us this morning may have conflict because of something that was simply unfair. You know, a sibling was treated better than we, or a person at work received something that we felt like we should have deserved. It was unfair. You might be at odds with someone who is frustrated that you have a job that pays well, or that you receive something that they did not. I remember at our past church, there was a family there, and at the end of this man's life, he had two daughters, and instead of dividing it evenly between the two daughters, he gave it all to one. Gave it all to one. It was a final slap in the face to the other daughter that said, I love this child more. And I remember that child in great wisdom, no longer a child, now a grown woman, when she received that money, immediately she split it down the middle and gave half to the sister. Why? Because injustice creates conflict. Cause number two. Number two. Everyday irritations. Let's look at 25. Some of these are my favorite. 25, 16, and 17. I heard some of you laugh at these. They are humorous. They're meant to be taken together. You're meant to reflect on one, and then it takes you to the other. So Proverbs 25, 16 says this, if you have found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit it. All right? There's something sweet, something that you love, and you just keep going, 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 and then finally it makes you sick. Right? Is honey a good thing? In this proverb, it's a good thing. But too much of a good thing can make you sick. It's not eaten in moderation. You know, honey on a biscuit sounds good to you, but what if you filled a glass of honey and just started gulping? I don't want to make you sick, but you get the idea. So now that is meant to point to and give us insight into the everyday irritation that happens when verse 17 is true. Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. Isn't that great wisdom? You know, it's great to have guests, but when guests stay too long, it's no longer good, right? It's no longer good. I remember when people would stay too long at my house, my dad used to say, Janet, honey, we better go to bed so that these people can go home. And he was able to deliver it in a way where it was both humorous but also insightful to what he wanted them to do. Benjamin Franklin has a famous quote where he said, fish and visitors are similar. They both smell after 3 days, right? My parents actually know something about this. they always seem to keep their visits with us. They're always careful to stay only so long before they leave, and they always leave and we want them to come back. We want to have more time with them. And you see how wise that is? Because there's everyday irritations, and these everyday irritations, these are conflicts, and these conflicts and these types of situations are usually small, but they're irritations and they put us in a spot where we might do something or say something that's not helpful to that relationship, right? It's a conflict starter. Number two, conflict starter. Number three, I won't spend a lot of time with this because Phil looked at this last week, but it's our speech, it's our tongue. And the tongue is really throughout most of these that we're talking about. But there is a great conflict that can happen with the tongue. We go from the small conflict of everyday irritation to what is probably the largest one in our lives, our speech. Once again, Phil tackled it last week. But let me read Proverbs 18, 20 and 21. It says, "From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." You know, when we look at this verse, when we look at it, we learn that we feast upon the fruit of the good things that we say, but also that we will end up eating on the bad things that we say, and that can bring death to us. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Another thing that we can do is we can create conflict, not only with what we say. I think all of us have been in that situation where we created conflict with what we say, but we can also create conflict with what we don't say sometimes. When you know that there is a conflict, when you know that you're in the middle of a disagreement with someone, sometimes one of the worst things you can do is to remain quiet, to remain silent. Now, there are good times where it's good to hold the tongue, but there are some times where it's evident that you need to respond. And by not responding, what you've said is, "I reject you." Someone says, they come to you, they share a problem, "I really have this issue," and you know that it's an issue for them. And as a friend of mine once said, and I think it's true, it's incredible insight for life. He said, people always perceive silence as rejection. People always receive silence as rejection. Sometimes we're silent, sometimes we're distant with someone, it's been a while since we talked, we don't even know, but they are receiving that silence as rejection. And there are times, remember, there are times where you're meant to not say something, to remain quiet. Phil talked about some of those last week, but sometimes death and life is in the power of the tongue, and it goes with what we don't say, the words of affirmation that we don't give, the words of healing, the "I love yous" that we don't say. And then it says this of the tongue, and I'll move on after this, but you have to understand, Proverbs 25:18. It is talking about a false witness against his neighbor. It says, "A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club or a sword or a sharp arrow." Now, we can read that and move on, but here's what we miss if we do that. There is a strong violence to this passage. This false witness, using the tongue to speak false things, is like a war club or a sword or a sharp arrow. Let's take those three battle weapons real quick. A club. When we think of a club, we think of cavemen, right? Going around, hitting their food, and they eat the food and all this. Here's what this is meant to conjure up. And I share this story. It's probably one of the scariest things that ever happened to me. Very violent thing. We were going to play a baseball game on an upper field. It was kind of like a sand lot. And there was a group of us. We were all about 12, 13. There was one high school kid with us. And they all left before I did, and they went up to the field. He had to pass through a couple of yards before you got to that field. And we had forgotten a baseball bat, and so I went back to get this aluminum baseball bat. A club, right? As I'm coming back to the sandlot, to the field, I see all of my friends there, standing there, kind of going like this, telling me to stay back. And I see the high school guy rubbing his jaw. I'm thinking, what in the world has happened here? And then there's this voice that comes behind me. It's a house there. It was the guy who was the number one player on the varsity baseball team. And he started screaming at me. He said, "Get out of my yard." Because I was passing through his yard real quick. Found out later he was on steroids at the time. So he had this extreme anger, but then also he bottomed out right after that. And I thought, well, I'll just keep walking here. I'm just little Richie. No one's going to do anything. Little Richie, I didn't even think about it. So all of a sudden he starts running after me. And I drop the bat and I start running. He picks up the bat and starts chasing me. Finally, he gets to me and he takes a swing right at my head. I ducked and hit the tree and I took off running. And then he kept hitting the tree. Now he's crying, saying, get out of my yard, get out of my yard. The steroids dropped out on him. Now, why do I share that story? It's a violent story, but this passage is very violent. It's saying that the words that we say when we bear false witness, it is what a club can do to a head. It's what a sword is designed to do to the belly. It's what a sharp arrow is meant to do. It's meant to take out the life. And a false witness is that violent. It's bringing about a horrific picture of what happens with our tongue, and it creates conflicts, and it can create bruises and lacerations and death shots, and our tongue can deliver all of them. And it's a huge, huge cause of conflict in our lives. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but how many of us in here are in conflict with someone because of our destructive words or because of their destructive words? How many of us have ever said, ah, I wish I could take that back? Our tongue has such power to inflict pain upon others. Cause number four, a tough one. It's when we fail one another. When we fail one another. Look at verse 19. It says, trusting in a treacherous man in a time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot that slips. Trusting in a treacherous or an unfaithful or disloyal man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot that slips. In the context of conflict, what this is saying is that it's also possible that you're in conflict this morning because someone failed you. Maybe a parent failed you or a best friend failed you. When you felt like you needed to rely on them the most, like a runner who's coming out of the blocks, right? A runner who's about to take off and then he finds out his foot's asleep. You needed it the most and there it is in the Olympic Games and the foot is asleep. And here this person failed you at a time of intense need and you're not ready to forgive them yet. These can be serious wounds. A parent that was absent can absolutely take its toll on someone. An unfaithful spouse can be devastating. When you needed them the most, they were disloyal. It can create deep conflict. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're in conflict this morning because you badly failed someone or someone badly failed you. And they looked up to you or you looked up to them. It's conflict. Conflict starter number four. Number five, final one we'll look at, verse 20. It's the unintentional mistakes that we make. It's an interesting proverb. It says this, whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. Everybody's done the experiment? Vinegar on soda creates a reaction. You ever walked outside, you didn't know a cold front had passed through, and all of a sudden it hits you and it just bites, it's harsh. The idea here in this proverb is that one singing a joyful song to someone who is experiencing emotional pain is this sudden, brisk coldness. It's a reaction that's created. It's like this type of conflict can happen when you don't even mean to. Maybe if you're married here this morning and you were talking with your spouse, and then all of a sudden they start crying, and you're going, why are you crying? I thought we were talking about what we were having for dinner. Or why are you so angry all of a sudden? And it's these things that we'll say, and all of a sudden it was unintentional, mistake, but it creates conflict, and now we have to deal with the conflict. This person could come and they could sing a song to a heavy heart, not even know that they're singing to a heavy heart, and it's like the person just ripped off their coat on a cold day. And it hurts and it's harsh. You know, hopefully you get the idea that there's enough conflict to go around. There's enough ways for us to create conflict in this world. Conflict is all around us. And so how is it that we should respond to conflict? Let me put up this one more time. How do we respond to conflict? What is the healthy part? We've got a couple of verses that deal with it. I want to put up what Ken Sandy once again said. He sees what he calls a peacemaking response. And it's not what comes natural, believe it or not. Our extremes are what come natural. The attack and the escape. But here's what he says. Peacemaking response number one is to overlook. Some offenses are either so small or you're able to manage it by simply overlooking them. And this is not ignoring it. This is not shutting down the conversation. But it's choosing to say, I forgive you. I'm going to overlook this. We don't need to go to counseling over this one. We don't need to get a mediator involved. I will overlook it. Proverbs 19:11. Remember I said that all over the place Proverbs deals with conflict and conflict resolution. Listen to Proverbs 19:11. It says, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. The wise person will give him patience, and it is to their glory to overlook an offense. Proverbs 17:14. Powerful verse as well. It says, the beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. To overlook is one response. We'll get back to that here in a little bit. Another response is to reconcile. Reconcile. Remember Matthew chapter 5:23, it talks about, so if you are offering your gift at the altar and you know that someone has something against you, it says, first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. The third one, and we'll talk about all these here in a little bit. Third one is mediation. Mediation. Matthew 18:16, he says, but if he does not listen, when you're talking with someone, and they're specifically here where there's an offense, if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you. Now, Ken Sandy has a lot of other, he's got about three more responses, but I think that all of them really fit under his title of mediation. All right, it's the idea of bringing along other people, someone else being able to speak into that relationship. And so, when we go through these Proverbs, we already looked at those first two under the first one, to overlook. Let's look at a couple other ones. This is not at all comprehensive, okay, of all that Proverbs says about conflict resolution. But there's a couple within our passage that I want to look at. And then there's one that I just want to throw out there as well. Proverbs 15:1. This is probably for me one of the strongest and most wise pieces of advice in conflict. It says this, Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Isn't that wise? You know, there, you could have someone screaming and yelling at you, and it's not that, you know, you just start crying and you go like this, but you give a gentle answer. You don't yell back. You could have someone that's so angry and upset, but you respond peacefully. All right? And it's not to mock them, but it's a gentle answer turns away wrath. It's very hard for someone to continually be angry at someone who's showing humility before them. But if all of a sudden you say, hey, you're going to yell at me, I'm going to yell at you, then we get into a shouting match, right? And we know the pain that comes from that. And so that falls under, I would say, under reconciliation, a proverb that fits under these categories that Ken Sandy has given. Under reconciliation, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Let's look within our passage. So reconciliation, one of the things is soft words. Another thing is to listen wisely. Our passage teaches us to listen wisely. Look at verse 17. And you'll see there, of chapter 18, 17 says this, the one who states his case first seems right, until the other comes and examines him. Proverbs 18:13, it's not on our bulletin, but a couple verses before, it says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. How many of us have ever heard a rumor that someone said something about us, or that someone did a certain action, and we go forcefully into that, and then we make a fool of ourselves? Because we find out that wasn't really what happened at all. You know, this is not just good advice in conflict resolution, but it's incredible parenting advice. Do you know that kids sometimes don't spin the story in their favor? Or they always spin it in their favor, I should say? You ever notice that? What happened? Well, he was screaming at me, and so I just hit him. Why were you screaming at him? Well, he was pulling my hair, right? Now, if you just hear one side of that, you respond, and you can respond very foolishly and create conflicts, but reconciliation says to listen wisely. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. You know, reconciliation, one of the things it says here, number three, is to understand rightly. To understand rightly. Sometimes what we have to do is we come to a conflict. Sometimes it's very clear. One way is evil, one way is good. You know, sometimes there's conflicts where there's no real right or wrong answer on how to go with it. It's just a difference of opinion. And if you understand that, if you listen wisely to that, if you understand rightly that, look at verse 18. It says, the lot puts an end to quarrels and decides between powerful contenders. A lot puts an end to quarrels and decides between powerful contenders. The lot, especially in the Old Testament, was used as a means to say, all right, God is sovereign. He will control how this goes. All right? And so you come to a situation and you say, all right, what do? Well, in our day, we flip a coin. You know, when you think of this passage, there's a sport, isn't there? Actually, lots of sports that when you begin with this, think about this. The lot puts an end to quarrels and decides between powerful contenders. What if at the beginning of every NFL football game, we said, hey guys, we don't know who's going to get the ball first. We don't know who's going to kick off. We want you guys to work it out. You guys decide. Now, is one of them right and one of them wrong on who should get it first? No. Sometimes how our conflict is. And you know what? Powerful contenders. You flip the coin at the game, and you know that here are the strongest people, some of the strongest people in our world, and yet they all submit to the coin. Isn't that amazing? So sometimes, and so let me make sure you don't misunderstand me. Does this mean that we're meant to go and flip a coin? All right, honey. We both argue on this. We don't know what to do. Let's flip the coin. Possibly. Maybe you could do that sometimes. But here's what I would argue against. We're not called to cast lots anymore. We've been given wisdom and insight from God. We have both His Word and the Holy Spirit, which speaks to it. But here's what I think this verse should inform us on. Sometimes it should help us in the reconciliation process, because to know that conflict is sometimes, once again, simply two different views of how to approach a given situation or problem, and neither is inherently right or wrong. It's not always. Trust me, it's not always, but sometimes. And so that should help inform us. Does it really matter which ice cream we get? No. If you want to flip a coin at the ice cream, I'm not going to judge you, okay? But there are some conflicts where you say, all right, let's have right and understanding. Let's have wise understanding that both of these are okay, and we need to work through it. Not always, but sometimes that's the case. Finally, reconciliation number four. Proverbs 25, 21 through 22. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. So, passage that's quoted quite a bit by people. And the idea is, here's an enemy. An enemy is caused through conflict, right? If your enemy, if the person you're in conflict against is hungry, does it say tease them? No, it says give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, it doesn't say give him vinegar, it says give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. This is very similar, in a very practical sense, it's similar to a gentle answer turns away wrath. Service, serving, sacrifice for someone else, sacrifice for your enemy will turn away wrath. But you see, there's a problem here, is that this usually isn't how things work out. This isn't how we respond. We respond on the extremes. And if you look around yourself this morning, you will see a world in conflict. You see it in creation. You see it in the animal world. You see it between humans, between even your own relationships with people, conflict within your own heart. Our world, we ourselves are in conflict. It's as if something is off. Something is not right. And our hearts long for that conflict to resolve, to be healed, and to be no more. And you see, all of this conflict is chiefly there. It is chiefly present for a reason that we have not discussed. It's because there is a conflict between mankind and God. There's a conflict there, a conflict between you and God. And all of these little conflicts in our lives point to a bigger conflict, that something's not right, something's out of tilt with the world. You see, if all we do is go in and we apply these good things, these are good wisdom for us, but if all we apply is gentle speech, listening wisely, understanding rightly, and sacrifice, but we don't ever deal with the true conflict in our lives and in our hearts, then we're hopeless. Absolutely hopeless. We must first be reconciled to God, and then let God do a work in our lives and relationships with others. And He will use some of these wisdom and things that we've talked about this morning. But we also have to recognize that total resolution will not happen in this life. There's a conflict there. I'm going to read Romans chapter 12, verse 14 through 20, that says this: "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them." Sound familiar? "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable and in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written," remember this is in Romans, "for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And then verse 20 says, "To the contrary, if your enemy," and then he quotes here what we just read. This is Paul in Romans quoting. He says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." It's possible to read the proverb, that very last one about heaping burning coals, as actually a means to get back at someone. A means that you say, all right, Solomon in his wisdom here kind of says, here's how you really do it. You mess with them mentally. You know, you go and like a parent who sometimes manipulates a child, guilts them into something. You can bring guilt here. But you see, when the gospel infuses it, now we understand that's not the way that we're meant to read it at all. You know, maybe you're here this morning wondering, how do I restore all of the broken relationships around me? How do I piece back together a marriage that I destroyed? There are not 10 easy steps to do it. And I'm not sure what your journey in conflict resolution will look like. I can't tell you how it's going to end, but this morning I can certainly tell you how it needs to begin. It needs to begin for you understanding that there is one and that He was our enemy. He was our enemy. And His name is Jesus Christ. And He was our enemy. We had great conflict with Him. Our hearts had such violent response with Him. We took a club and a sword and a spear to Him. And yet, how did He respond? Remember that wisdom personified? How did He respond? "If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat." Christ did this. "If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head." And it is where reconciliation must begin in our lives. Romans 5, verse 10 and 11 says this: "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God." So we were enemies, but we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. "Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." I want to end, and my prayer is going to be a reading out of 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to ask here in a second that you close your eyes as I do this final passage and for this to be our closing prayer. Before I do, I want you to listen to this thinking about, is God calling you in your own life to be reconciled to Him through Christ? Maybe that's never happened this morning. Maybe this morning He's calling you to reconcile with other people. Maybe something very painful. Maybe something He said, I'm not ready. And I haven't been ready for years and years to let go of this. Is He calling you this morning to finally let go? If either of those are the case, or if you have other things that you'd like prayer for, there will be people on the sides and one in the back. And I would encourage you to seek out reconciliation. May the Scripture minister to you this morning. Let me read it And this is our closing prayer. Let me pray for us. Father, help us understand this passage. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is our closing prayer, says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave the Christian the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." This is the word of our Lord. Amen.